Now, this is the beginning of the third division of the book. You'll remember in the first chapter, in the 19th verse, the Lord had said to John, write the things which thou hast seen, that is this marvelous vision, the things which are, that was the churches, the things which shall be hereafter, or things that are to be after thee, that is, after the churches. Now, in the fourth chapter, we have that time arrived at. After this, I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. Jesus said, I have set before you an open door. We could imply that this could be a door of translation. We don't say it is. You know, there are some things that you can imply, but when the Bible isn't very plain about it, why imply it and don't teach it with dogmatism? A door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard, now a better rendering that would be the voice, the first which I heard. That is, the voice that he heard is of a trumpet. Remember back in Revelation 1:7 when he heard the voice and he turned around to see the voice? Back in the 7th verse, I believe. No, it's the 10th verse. He heard a great voice as of a trumpet. Now he hears that voice again. And it said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. Now later, this same language is used to call people to heaven. In the 11th chapter, in the 12th verse, it says, come up hither, and they ascended up to heaven. So John is being called in spirit up to heaven. He's going to view many things. I will show thee things which must be after these things. Immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And now there's no description, there's no real description of the one on the throne. It's just he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. The sardine was a red stone. These two stones, the jasper and the sardine, were the first and the last stones in the breastplate of the high priest of Israel. Very interesting that the first son of Jacob was Reuben, means see a son. And the last son was Benjamin, son of my right hand. And Jesus Christ is both of these and all in between. He's the first stone and the last stone, and he's the A and the B. They're the A and the Z, I mean, the Alpha and the Omega. And the jasper seems to answer to our diamond, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Do you remember that in the 21st chapter? And the 11th verse, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious. This is the 11th verse of Revelation 21. Even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. My grandson, about 8 years old, came home the other day with a ring for his mother. He said, he told me in all sincerity, it's a real diamond ring. I told her I'd never seen a diamond that big in my life before. It's got a big, nicely cut piece of glass in it, and he thought he'd bought her a real diamond ring. And the rainbow, I feel, is a good token. There are judgments here. There are those that will drink of the cup that is poured out without mixture in the cup of his indignation. But all through the tribulation, there are mercies. There is a chapter or two without mercy, like chapter 9, perhaps. But this statement, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, was first spoken in connection with the prophecy of the great tribulation in Joel 3. Peter quotes it to the Jews on the day of Pentecost, and Paul quoted it to the Romans. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. John goes into the throne room in heaven, and he sat. He saw one sitting. And there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald, which is green. The word rainbow is in Greek is iris, just like our variegated flower that we call a flag or an iris. Isn't there another name for it too? I just remember those two. I was getting on a train in Cincinnati, Ohio one time, and there was a real well-dressed colored woman right in front of me, and she took an old rough stuff out of her purse and took a bite of it. And she saw me staring. She said, that's flag root. I chew it for my rheumatism. If you want to try it, well, you may. I'm not. Iris. I've seen a lot of it growing wild in Wyoming. But this rainbow was different than other rainbows. It's a green rainbow. And this throne comes before us repeatedly. We'll see it in the 5th chapter and in the 6th chapter. And it will refer to him that sitteth upon the throne and to the Lamb over and over again. Notice, well, just the latter part of the sixth chapter. We won't turn to these other passages. The 16th verse says, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth upon the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb." Now, we look at something else that's intensely interesting. Round about the throne were 24 seats. Now, I've told you that this word should have been translated thrones. I can't help but feel that this is a little bit of the unbelief of our translators. Not many people have the boldness to take in faith and confession what the Scripture promises and offers us. Now, you take the song in Grace and Glory. I can't think of the name of it. One of the verses says, "He and I together entering, one great joy shall share, mine to be forever with him." But what does the next statement say? "His, that I am there." How many people would count that half blasphemy to say that Christ would have one great joy just simply that I'm there? Now, the old time commentators used to say they were super angelic beings, but let's call attention to several things. As far as I know, no angel is ever called an elder. These are terms that were applied to the Jews and to the church, and used in the church. As far as I know, no angel is ever promised a throne. And as far as I know, no angel ever fights and overcomes and receives a crown. The word that is translated crown here, when he speaks of their crowns, it's not diadem, which is the crown of a ruler over an empire. It's Stephanus, our word Stephen, which means the crown of an overcomer, as in the races. It's the same word that is used in the Olympian Games of old. When a man won a race, his crown, it's almost comical what they were made out of. Sometimes it was even parsley, sometimes pine needles, and sometimes other things. They say that the hills around Corinth are still covered with the pine that Paul referred to when he spoke of the crown in Corinthians 9. Now, no angel, as far as I know, ever runs in a race. I do not know if you received a Geographic magazine or not, but I noticed a race in there this month. A girl by the name of Sue Butcher, and caught my name because I knew a Sue Butcher with my daughter over in Germany, a different woman. She entered a race. It was only a little over 1,100 miles long. And it was a dog race. And she was in 40 below zero weather. And all of this, she came out second, collected $16,000. But I don't think I'd enter such a race if I was given the $16,000 to begin it. Not that race. But anyway, it was interesting to me from the viewpoint of how much preparation had to be and how many months of training there had to be. 16 days, she covered that a little over 1,100 miles and her dogs, and had to distribute food all along the way, 1,500 pounds of food, and then ran out of dog food in one place. Now, all of this had to be done for a race. Well, angels have never been said to run in a race or to fight the good fight. They're not said to wrestle against principalities and powers. And everything indicates when they sing about "Thou hast redeemed us." Now, I know that some versions say "Thou hast redeemed men," and some good Greek texts say this. Other good Greek scholars say that it shouldn't be changed. But everything indicates that they are overcoming people of God, not just 24 elders, but the 8th to 9th verses of the next chapter show them as a vast multitude along with the living creatures. I judge, now this is my opinion, that they will constitute the bride of the Lamb. They're clothed in white raiment, and this is usually the robes of saints. Remember what was said to Sardis, "They'll walk with me in white." They had on their heads crowns of gold. All right. In the 5th verse we read, "Out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices." Notice the voices. These are not just utterances. Remember the 7 thunders in the 10th chapter that utter their voices, and they uttered things that were intelligent. John was going to write them. And earlier John had spoken of a voice like a trumpet. So there's intelligence here. There were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. Zechariah speaks of 7 eyes, here 7 spirits. In the 6th verse of the 5th chapter, seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God. And it's the sevenfold fullness. Now, when the number seven is used, it speaks of something that is, if it's used symbolically, I mean to say, it speaks of something that is complete. Like this lamb, we'll see, has seven horns. Now, he doesn't have seven horns, literally. He will have all power, totally complete. And he won't have seven eyes. He will just see and know all things. And so it is with the seven spirits of God. And before the throne, there was, as it were, a sea of glass like unto crystal. Now you may, when we use the word sea, you and I think of something like as big as the Pacific Ocean or the Mediterranean Sea or something like that. There was a brazen water container before the temple that was called a brazen sea. Here it's a sea of glass. It isn't a sea of water. It's crystallized, as it were, perhaps showing that there will be no need of purification here. And notice this, and in the midst of the throne and round about the throne. Now, I like the language that is used here. In the later, we'll read of the Lamb that's in the midst of the throne. And here are four beasts, are living ones, that are in the midst of the throne. You remember earlier a promise, shall sit with me in my throne. Sometime I'd like to go back out to the art museum and look at that throne again. I don't know whether it's still there or not. But here are beings. I'm amazed at such scholars as Ironside and Schaefer say these creatures, these living creatures, are the attributes of God. And I just can't accept it. Four beasts full of eyes before and behind. The marginal says around and within. Here it speaks of fullness of vision. And you remember this statement in the book of Psalms, in thy light shall we see light. I don't believe we see anything in its true light until we see it the way God sees it. How much that society approves that God frowns on. How much Christendom approves that that God frowns on. I know thy works. Thou sayest that I am rich and increased with goods. How much they approve themselves. But they didn't have eyes. Jesus said, having eyes, see ye not? Well, these living ones see as the Word of God enables them to see. It's good to see yourself as God sees you. It's good to see other people as God sees them. And in seeing them, to retain a gracious attitude. It's so easy to become deeply cynical and critical, censorious, fault-finding. And so they see, they understand. They see what is the flesh and what is spirit. Paul gives us so much information along this line. The first one of these living creatures, I don't like the word beast. It looks like by the very name, the living creature, one would know that it wasn't one of the attributes of God. God's attributes are certainly not creatures. Like a lion, somewhat like the cherubim of Ezekiel. The first beast was like a lion. Notice that all of these dominate in their field. This lion is called the king of beasts. The second beast was like a calf. The ox is the most beneficial of domesticated animals. It's interesting that in so much of the world, the ox is still a work animal. And the third beast had the face of a man. Of all of God's physical creation, man tops it all. The fourth beast was like a flying eagle, answering really to the four Gospels, the lion, the king, Matthew, the calf, Mark, the ox, the servant, the face of a man, Luke, speaking of Christ so much as the Son of Man, and so much of his humanity is there, the fourth beast like a flying eagle, John, the eagle, the king of the air, so to speak. All of them speak of dominance. The four beasts had each of them six wings about him. They were full of eyes within. They rest not day and night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. Their occupation here is worship. Notice the wings. Let's turn just a moment to Isaiah 6. The year that Uzziah died, Isaiah said, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. The seventh verse says, above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face. With twain he covered his feet. and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord. Notice the first word is Adonai, the second Lord in the third verse is Jehovah. John 12 says, these things said Isaiah when he saw him, saw Christ, and spake of his glory. Notice the six wings. That's what I wanted you to notice. Here it speaks of rapidity of movement, and like the living creatures in Ezekiel, they are speedy, and their occupation is to worship the Lord. Down here, there's a side of our life that has to be manward. In our ministry, there's a side of our life that has to be manward, but there's a side of our life that has to be Godward. And somebody said about somebody one time, so heavenly-minded, not any earthly good. And I wouldn't mind being that way. And they said it critically, but I wish we had more people that were more heavenly-minded. I don't mean fanatically so. What I mean by that, I don't mean running around in town with my head up looking for the coming of the Lord. And I had a friend that told me this story. There was a fellow in a grocery store, a preacher. Didn't matter where he was, he'd stop and say, Yes, Lord, I hear you. Well, I don't mean that kind of a thing, but occupied with Christ. And I don't mean in a legal sense. I don't mean in the sense that I feel obligated, but because people love the Lord that way. They're full of eyes. They see as God sees. The scripture gives us eyes. You remember in Ephesians 1 when it says, the eyes of your understanding being opened. The Greek has the eyes of your heart, the cardia. The Greek word for heart is cardia. We have so many of our words formed from that, cardiac and what have you. The eyes of the heart being opened to see things in God's light. I can remember when novels always had a hero, this great person that couldn't make a mistake. Or in the comics, there was a little Arkan Annie, that perfect child. But we that know the scriptures, God looked down from heaven to see if there was one. And he said there wasn't one, not even one. What I'm driving at is we see men in God's light. We see that all men need salvation if they haven't experienced it. We'll come back to these when we get into the fifth chapter, but maybe we better touch on that now. I want you to see that there were a large company. In the eighth verse of the fifth chapter, when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. This is their priestly ministry. Their crowns speak of their kingly position and their thrones, but their prayer bowls, their golden vials full of odors, are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood, out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. They, it says in the eighth verse, the antecedent of they is the beast and the beasts and the elders. And new, perhaps in the sense of something that will never grow old. And hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. I will dwell on this verse again when we come back to it in the fifth chapter, but I'll enlarge on this word on. But they represent redeemed human beings. As far as I know, angels do not deal in prayers of the saints. Well, when the beast, the ninth verse of the fourth chapter, when the beast give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne. Now, I knew a young man that became all-state football star in the state of Oklahoma. And he received his plaque publicly. And I wasn't present when that happened, but his father told me that he took the plaque and presented it to his coach. Now, that's what they're doing here. Sure, we're here. We're victors. We're overcomers. But here's our crowns. If it weren't for you, we wouldn't be here. You're the one that crowned us. You're the one that enabled us. Remember, of the devil, it is said they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. And here's what they say. Worthy, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for their pleasure, thy pleasure they are, and were created. Why were you created? Why were trees and the earth created? We read of Christ that by him and for him were all things made. So here we find why creation came into being. It was for him.